Good morning. We have the privilege of continuing to look at God's Word from Ephesians. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And we're slowing down, as I said last week, to look at, in the next few weeks, some of the things that Paul focuses our attention upon here in chapter 4, verses 25 through 32. This morning we'll read chapter 4, verses 25 through chapter 5, verse 2. And this can be a very challenging portion of Scripture. I'll remind you that what we're looking at today is that positionally in Jesus Christ, we have put off the old man and we've put on Jesus Christ. And because positionally that's a reality, there's also a pursuit. And the pursuit is putting off the old man and pursuing putting on Christ as we already are in Him. That's very important to be reminded of. That's how Paul teaches through the inspiration of the Spirit. This is a privileged time when we hear God's Word and where Jesus, by His Spirit, comes and walks among His congregation each week to speak to us. He comes to walk amongst us by His Spirit and to tell us specifically how He wants us to live in light of His grace. So let us be reminded of that as we stand for the reading of the Word, if you're able. Let's stand for the reading of God's holy Word. By God's grace, may we not just affirm that we believe this is God's Word, may we come under the authority of it by His grace. This is Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25, reading through chapter 5, verse 2. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed by the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us, and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we do confess as a congregation that this is your infallible, inerrant word, but often we don't come under the authority of it. That is, we don't often, although we believe it, we don't live in light of it. We resist it. We pray that you'd help us by your grace. We pray that we'd have ears to hear, hearts to receive, and minds to understand, that we might become more like Christ, putting off the old man and putting on the new, because we've put off the old man and put on the new. We thank you for that good news. Help us in our pursuit of Christ-likeness, and may you speak to us today, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. It's important to start up front being reminded that as Christians we're recipients of God's grace. And so because of that, we've been purchased with a price, and that means we no longer live for ourselves. We now have been called to carry our cross, to give up our lives for Christ and for one another. We've been called to die daily. We've been called to be those who are forgiven and live forgiving. Those who are forgiven and live forgiving others. We've been called, as chapter 5 verses 1 and 2 says, we're beloved children. Not because of anything we've done, not because God deals with us based on what we deserve, but because of the grace of the Lord Jesus, we're beloved children. And so because we're beloved children, because we've been forgiven, He calls us to be imitators of Christ. Imitators of Christ, and to walk in love walk in love, and he defines that walking in love as a sacrificial walk as Christ gave up his life for us. There's no way we can do this on our own apart from understanding the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. As I pointed to you last week, a lot of what we're seeing in verses 25 to 32, these are virtues and vices. They're virtues that are commendable in most good societies, as we call good and good societies in this world. They're vices that most societies want to get rid of. They're things that most cultures do not find to be pleasing. Stealing and lying and talking trash or having a corrupt talk come out of the mouth. So what makes it different? What makes us different? What makes the Christian life different in our trying to keep these virtues and to avoid these vices? Well, we're not doing this to avoid shame. I hope we're not, merely. We're not doing this primarily to get anything from God. I hope we're not doing that at all. We're not trying to live this way in order to get some sort of reputation. What makes the Christian life different in putting off falsehood, in working and being generous, in watching our mouths and being constructive, in all that Paul lists in verses 25 to 32? All that makes us different is that Christ has done this for us. All that makes a difference is that we're motivated by grace. We're motivated to glorify God. We're motivated because we want to please God, not because we want to earn something with God, not because we merely want to attain some sort of reputation as in other societies or cultures. We know that it can bring shame, but we're called to forgiveness. What motivates us is the love of Christ for us. What motivates us is the gospel, the love of God for us. And in light of that, keeping His law as He enables us to do so. That's what makes the Christian life different. That's what makes these virtues so virtuous in that we're called to be different because we already have died with Jesus Christ. And so we're a new people. We're a new creation. Think of the language that we've already heard in Ephesians. You've been sealed into the day of redemption. You're a new humanity. You're a new people. You're a new temple. You're the very temple of God. And when we see glimpses of these virtues coming out in each other's lives, when we see this kind of love as we walk in this love in Christ and love one another as we've been loved, what we see is glory. We see glimpses of God's glory, His beauty, the adornment of the outward temple. We see this beautiful adornment and glory of the new creation that's already breaking in our midst, right here, right now. At KCPC. But the very important point that I want to make up front is that we can do none of this apart from the gospel of grace. In some ways, you have to read this backwards from verses 32 to 5-2 and then go backwards to be reminded. Or you can start in verse 22 to 24 and remind yourself that you've put away, you've put off the old man, you've put off the old self. The old man is dead in Christ, and now you're alive to righteousness. Or you could go back to chapters 1 through 3 and hear all the wonderful truth of who you are as children of God, as those adopted, as those redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, as those sealed by the Holy Spirit into the day of redemption, as those elected and predestined, not based on something you've done, but because of His lavishing and His love upon you in Jesus Christ. And so we see in verse 25, just to do a summary, we see putting off falsehood and speaking truth, verse 25. We see in verse 26, not being angry, or being angry at times, but not sinfully angry. We see in verse 27, to be aware of the enemy, our devil, but not fearful of him. We see in verse 28, working and sharing rather than stealing. Verse 29, speaking constructively, not destructively. These are ways specifically that we're to know that we're walking in love. So Paul doesn't leave us with some vague abstract of what it means to walk in love. He tells specifically what you'll see is folks putting off falsehood, putting on truth. You'll see specifically people who are angry, but not sinfully angry, not angry just merely because it's something you don't like. You'll see the walking in love by constructive speech and not destructive. Why? Verse 25 says, we're members of one another. We're members of one another. How we live encourages, edifies, builds up, or can also destroy, tear down in a congregation. Why do we live this way? Because we're no longer living for ourselves, but for Christ. That's what we've been called to. That's what we confess in verse 32. Learning to be kind and tender-hearted because of God's grace. Forgiving others as we have been forgiven. In other words, this whole thing that we're doing together is being renewed in Christ's likeness, coming to look more and more like Jesus and His church as we live. It's fulfilling the law of God. If you'll notice, what's mentioned in verses 25 to 32 is contained in the second table of God's law, our duty toward our neighbor in many ways. It's revealed there. And what Paul's saying is love is the fulfillment of the law. If you want to love God and your neighbor as yourself, this is what it looks like right here, right now, in this congregation. And you're able to do that. I'm able to do that by God's grace. The first thing he addresses in verse 25 is putting off falsehood, putting off deception, and speaking the truth because we're members of one another. And that's where we're going to land today. We're going to focus on this aspect of how we're to live. Now, I want to say this. This is a very convicting preparation for me. It's a very convicting thinking about honesty before God and others. So I want to remind you that this will remind you of how much we've been forgiven by God when we see how dishonest we can be. When we see that we're called to be honest and given power to be honest, not because of anything in of ourselves, but because of Christ. It also helps us, as verse 32 says, to forgive others and to be tender-hearted. Because if we're honest before God, we realize how far short we fall. So let's look at verse 25 together. Having put off falsehood, put on, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Very important again, having put off falsehood. Positionally, you and I, we who believe, have put off falsehood. But our pursuit is to put off falsehood. Our position in our justification, our union with Jesus, is that we have put off falsehood. But our pursuit is that we put off falsehood and learn to speak the truth. If you remember, as Christians, we're rooted, we're anchored in the truth. As Paul said in chapter 1, verse 13, that when we heard the word of truth, by the Holy Spirit, we were regenerated. The very calling of God, and through His truth, we're anchored, we're rooted in the truth, and so we're to be honest with God and others. What are some of the symptoms of deception and lying, of falsehood? What are some of the ways that we can be deceptive, that we can fail to put off falsehood? Well, there's just straight up lying. There's hiding. There's avoiding. There's cheating. There's kidding oneself. There's blaming. There's a fear that you have to face the real you before God and man. Lots of ways that we can fail to put off falsehood. There are lots of ways that we can fail to recognize the deception that's within us. And that's why we want to understand this today. Listen, remember, let's root this scripture back into the Old Testament context. In the very beginning, the fall of mankind into sin was because of deception. It was the falsehood of the evil one that promised Adam and Eve, you shall be as gods. You won't merely be in His image. You're going to be as God. So in the beginning was the word of truth, but in the beginning was also the con. It was also the deception. And so the great deception of the devil has always been, has God said. This caused our first parents to turn from the truth of God to falsehood, to deception, to glory in sin, to live in shame, to hide, to fear God in the wrong way and others, and to lie. This is essentially the same lie he says today, the same con we get today. As God really said, surely you can get away from that. You don't really have to believe what God's word says on that. It's not really going to be that consequential for you. Has he really said that? Here's a loophole for you to get through. All lies come from the father of lies. You remember, he's been lying and murdering from the very beginning. Later in Ephesians 6:11, we'll be taught to be aware of the devil's strategies, his schemes. And one way that he schemes against God's people and divides, gets a foothold, is through lying, it's through deception. It's through our dishonesty before God and each other. This is what gives the devil a foothold. Later on, Paul will say, put on the belt of truth, to stand firm in the truth you've been called. We're to walk in the light. And so truth-telling, Paul's saying here in verse 25, is how in a congregation we can resist the devil. We can put on God's armor and not give him an opportunity to destroy us individually or as a congregation. You see, we're called to be truthful because we are of the truth now. You see, we're no longer walking as we used to walk, as verses 17 through 24 teaches us in chapter 4 of Ephesians. We have put off falsehood, and so we have put on truth, not because we were truthful with God, but because of His great love for us in Jesus Christ, because He sought us in His truth. And so again, positionally, having put off falsehood, we pursue putting off falsehood. As we read today in the scripture lesson from Colossians 3:9, do not lie to one another, Paul says. Why? Seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices. It's a done deal. It's something already accomplished in Jesus Christ. And so, we live that way by His grace. So why, if we're part of truth now, why do we not speak truth to God and others easily? Why is it not easy for us? Why is deception still easy for us? Why do we still lie to God and each other? And am I asking you if you do it? I know you do it. I asked you these questions to be thinking about last week. One, why do I lie? Not me. I asked that too. Why do I lie? You. I ask you to ask, what am I trying to do when I lie? And what occasions make me more susceptible to lying? Why do I lie? What am I trying to do when I lie? And what occasions make me more susceptible to lying? I want to suggest a few. Ask yourself why you lie. When you find yourself lying, ask yourself why you're lying. But here's a few, and I ask and pray that the Holy Spirit will further illumine these things. First is a fear of man. You know, we can just be afraid of consequences, afraid of showing our real self before God and others. We can be fearful that we'll be rejected. It's called insecurity. It could be because of people pleasing. We just like and accept the love and favor of people too much. We crave it. We need to have it. We want that more than realizing how important we are to Jesus already. All of the acceptance and the affirmation we've received from Jesus, we don't believe that very quickly. We want it from others. Hiding. We're afraid that someone might not misunderstand us. And so we're not able to trust others. It's a symptom of hypocrisy. It's hiding is wearing a religious mask. Or we fear consequences of telling the truth. Well, what'll happen if I actually tell the truth here? And that's forgetting that God is sovereign. And we're not called to the results of what will happen. We're called to do what He says to do, leaving the results under His sovereignty. All our falsehood is Godward first. We're covenantal creatures, and we've been created to live in covenant with the God of truth, with the one who is all truth, and we've been called to live in that together. Think of the ways that we lie that may not seem like a lie on the surface, and perhaps you haven't considered the times when you lie, but if you find out when you lie, it is helpful to you to find out what's going on deeper in the heart. You can say, I just lied. Lord, forgive me. But if you ask why at that particular time, sometimes you can get to the heart of the matter, literally, and find out why you're doing it in the first place. Meaning it might be fear of man, might be people-pleasing. Here's some examples of how we lie. I'm too busy to help you right now, when you're really not. And you may just want to be lord over the situation. You may just want to serve when you want to serve. And so, you lie. You're not too busy, but you say you are. I loved your idea. This is the people pleaser guy. I'm always in trouble on this one. I loved your idea. If I ever tell you that, ask me, are you sure? Okay. Because I love your idea. What does that mean? It means that we want people to like us. I really want you to like. I want to tell you that I thought it was a good thing to hear. I want to be you to be happy. I want to be in your countenance. I want you to be happy with me. And they say, I know nothing, which may really mean being known as a tattletale is far greater than being called a liar. So you know nothing. I don't know. I don't care what you say about me. It may mean I'm not courageous enough to admit my failings and listen to you and grow in wisdom. All these are ideas of how we lie for different reasons. At different times, for different circumstances. They do reveal that at our thinking, at the moment that we lie, at that particular moment, we're thinking more of ourselves than of God and His commandments. And therefore, we lie. But God loves us. God loves us in Christ. God has shown His truth to us. Even when we resist His truth. He continues to show His truth to us. He continues to show His favor and His grace to us. He doesn't relate to us based on our deceptiveness before God and others. So, why is He calling us to such honesty? Is it just because it makes Him happy? Yes. It glorifies Him. It makes Him very happy, and it makes us happy too. It makes us joyful as we live for Him, to glorify Him and enjoy Him forever. Because what happens in the human when we lie, when we do not put off falsehood, we begin to disintegrate as people before God and one another. And I think that's very important why Paul says one of the reasons in verse 25 that we put off falsehood and speak the truth to one another in love is because we're members of one another. We disintegrate. God calls us to a wholeness before Him. He calls us to honesty before Him. He calls us to be the same person in front of God, in front of God privately, that He calls us to publicly in front of each other. And when we don't have that, when there's a split, when there's a two-face, there's disintegration. Being honest with God first, in private, helps us to live publicly one face. Publicly according to the truth. Not one way private and one way public, but integrated as one in Jesus Christ. One people. One people because we're members of one another. But I'm going to ask you honestly. Do you live privately in a different way than you do before the congregation? Honestly, how often have you looked at pornography, for instance, this week alone? How often have you plotted to get your own way? And in front of others, you act as if you're a different person. But God knows those secret sins. God knows that we do those kind of things, and we become split in our personality. A lot of hiding has to do with we are privately enjoying the pleasures of sin for a season. We know before God it's wrong. We care more about what people think. That's why we put on the public face. But God knows our hearts, and we've been redeemed by Jesus Christ to be honest through repentance and grace, and experience great humility before Him because we realize how undone and lost we can be. But when we will live privately and then go public, we begin to unravel what psychologists call disorders, or at heart sins, and people have become unraveled to a certain extent. How can we build up and encourage and instruct others in living honestly before God when we're not living honestly? How can we tell others to do something when we're not practicing what we preach? And that's very important. Listen, there's the old double standard, you know. Here's a hard thing, parents, but I encourage you to ask your children, do you have a double standard? Ask your children, do I say one thing about grace and about how you're to live and I live another way? Ask your children. Double standards when we're not living honestly and repentantly before God in our homes, before our children, can cause our children to really despise God and the whole evangelical idea. They can turn sour and bitter. But children, can you be honest also about your sins? Can you be honest about your sins before God and your parents? The things that you say, oh, I forgot. I didn't mean to. I thought you said something else. Can you stop blaming brother and your sister for what you know you provoked? That's putting away falsehood. Boy, it goes deep, doesn't it? You know, this was one of the longest sermons I've ever written for myself. That means hold on. You got a while to go. It's a hard sermon because we realize that deep down, when we're honest before God and man, we have nothing to offer. No righteousness. We're liars by nature. There's nothing that we can offer but humility before God and each other. The hope is that we grow in Christ's likeness, and we can grow in Christ's likeness. We can begin to see a person who's split coming together. As he says, the private sins are just as important as the public ones, and I'm going to put away the private, I'm going to put away the falsehood, because Jesus has given me the power to do so, and I'm going to believe that grace. I'm not just going to say, I believe the Bible, I'm going to submit myself under the authority of the Bible by His grace, and I'm going to do it by His grace, and I'm going to, in light of His grace, more and more realize this putting off falsehood and putting on truth. People of God, I can talk later about more of this, but I just want you to understand something about our own self-deception. A lot of our self-deception, we forget that we quote, as Reformed people, Jeremiah 17, 9 and 10 a lot. We remind people that the heart is deceitful. Above all things, it's desperately wicked. Who can know it? It's very important to keep in mind the remaining sin that we still have in our hearts. The monster that still lives in us. The old man that still tries to rule over us and master us as slaves. Yes, we've put off falsehood. We've put off the old man. We've put off those things in Christ Jesus. That's a reality of those in Jesus Christ. But we have to pursue, that is, we have to live as if that's a truth right here, right now. You see, it's not just to understand positionally that you have put off falsehood. It is to pursue putting off falsehood, realizing that your heart will deceive you. Hebrews 3:12 through 13 says, take care, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. Exhort one another daily, as long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Deceitfulness of sin. Brethren, not you pagans out there in the world, listen, remember this. No, he says, brethren, exhort one another daily, as long as it's called today, that you might not be hardened by what? Your hearts. Telling you, nah. I know God says it this way, but I'll do it my way. Have you read the Old Testament? The great sin over and over was doing what was right in their own eyes. We still do what's right in our own eyes. And we self-deceive. Listen, self-deception leads to addictions, leads to sinful patterns of our lives, because our heart's desire, our heart's craving is attached to something other than Jesus Christ. That is, there's a habitual devotion to something other than Jesus Christ. Listen, 2 Peter 2:19 and 20, worth remembering, worth memorizing. It says with regard to self-deception, those ruled by false lust and error promise people who will follow them freedom. But they themselves are slaves of corruption. For whatever overcomes a person, to that he's enslaved. Our hearts tell us that it's not so bad. This one time I don't really need to put off the old man. This one time I really don't need to fight sin. That's a lie. That's your heart deceiving you. And over time it becomes what the world calls addiction, what we call sinful patterns according to this present age. You see, it's a failure over time to not think God's thoughts after him. And so over time, there are sinful patterns. Listen, remember the deception in the heart? The Apostle Paul says in Romans 7 that even he says, as a strong, mature Christian under the inspiration of the Spirit, he says in Romans 7, I don't understand my own actions. For what I want to do, I don't do. That which I don't want to do, I keep on doing. And he says at the end of that glorious chapter, because it makes us feel all at home, that we're not having the same struggle that the Apostle Paul had one too. But it's glorious at the end. Who will save me from this wretched body? Who will save me from this slavery? Who will save me from this deception where I've deceived myself into thinking this was better than what God could provide? This was better. The joy and the fulfillment for a season of this sin was better than the joy and the fulfillment that's found in Jesus alone. That's the deception of our heart. And he says, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So I beg you, as part of putting off falsehood, start with your understanding privately, you're talking with God. Put off your private sins. What are your private sins? You know them. Honestly confess them to God. Admit that you realize as Christians that you've put away those sins, that the old man has died, that the old man who was engaged actively in corrupt desires, he's been put away, and admit to God that you're weak and receive forgiveness. Verse 32. Listen, he says, because you've been forgiven, live forgiving. When you're honest before God, it's not only breaks down any self-righteousness we have before Him, it not only humbles us, it helps us to be forgiving. Forgiving! We don't have anything to offer any God or anyone else in of ourselves. Why would we hold grudges and be angry and be bitter and resentful and unforgiving when we realize we're great deceivers and one lives right in our heart? So what makes you lie? I want to ask you, what makes you lie to yourself? What makes you lie to others? Honestly, do you have a food addiction? Do you dabble with pornography? Do you just need too much love and affection from others? Too much attention? What really drives and motivates you? Here's where honesty begins with God. Lord, I know I'm a mess, and I know Jesus is my substitute. He's my Savior. He's my righteousness. I know He loves me enormously more than I can even fathom. I know that He went to the cross to die for all my lies and all my deception and all my private sins. I know that His righteousness is my righteousness. I know that You forgive me, and I ask You to forgive me of dishonesty and help me to hear Your truth to me. God speaks truth to you. God will speak truth to you through the Scriptures. By His Spirit, He will help us to live. We can become more kind and tender-hearted, as verse 32 says. We can become more forgiving as we begin to be honest before God about what's going on. Jesus is full of grace and truth. Jesus is full of grace. He's full of everything that you need and you don't have. And He's full of truth. He's full of truth. And He will receive you. Jesus calls us so that we can be honest before God, before each other, in the congregation, and before the world. And when we realize how much we've been forgiven people of God, this will motivate you to more and more want to put off falsehood because you've put off falsehood. It'll make you want to more and more seek the truth and speak the truth in love to one another because you speak the truth in one another. Because God has spoken the truth to you in Jesus Christ. So when everyone else is deceptively cheating on income taxes because they crave greedily more money, or they want revenge on the IRS or the government, when all other students cheat on exams because they crave better grades more than obedience to God, we can be people of the truth before the world. Michael Horton said in his book on the law, he said, "We speak often of the relativism of secular culture while we relativize truth in our own Christian circles. Surely it's here where truth-telling begins, with the most important issues involved and the highest stakes imaginable." In an online world, it's easy to fake one's identity. It's easy to constantly recreate oneself deceptively, trying to be someone you're not. That is misrepresenting yourself. And so I ask you honestly, the clothing style, is it a lie? Do you wear certain clothing to make you seem a certain way toward others? Your speech, do you talk about certain possessions so that others might think that you have a certain income bracket and that you would be acceptable to them because you don't think of yourselves as acceptable in Jesus? Do you want to be seen with certain friends, not because what you can do for them, but because they can do for you in gaining you more acceptance, to be known by certain people? Is that a lie? So how do you misrepresent yourself to others? And so we can constantly be tempted to misrepresent our identity and misrepresent facts. For instance, in car trades, how many miles really? In expense reports, you took how many people out and stayed at what hotel? Tax returns, how much did you really give? Business dealings, what didn't you tell them about the product? Resumes, I'm awesome, aren't I? Parental questions. Now, it's like this. You see, we were over at Mildred's and, blah, blah, blah. You can see I'm good at that one. Pressures from our spouses. What do you really think about my hair, my ideas, my new blank? We can deceive by being silent sometimes when we need to speak. And we can deceive by speaking when we should just be silent. That calls for wisdom. I'll refer you to Proverbs. Any attempt to deceive is a sin against God and each other. But God loves us. We have to say this over and over. There's a lot of pressure here. You know, we're not to do this, to go live like this so that we'll merely be better people and people think more highly of us. That's the wrong reason. We're motivated to live like this because this is who we are. We're truth people. In a world of deception, in a world of hype and spins and lies, we're truth people. That's who we are. So go and be the glorious new creation, the masterpiece of God you're called to be. Live in communion, covenantal communion with the Creator, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who's loved you and died for you and given His Spirit to be a seal unto the day of redemption. The very Spirit of truth has been given to you to guide you in the way of righteousness, to guide you in the way of truth, to change you, to go deep, 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 down into your heart and find things you had no idea were there. There's some of you sitting here who've just seen the tip of the iceberg, who will see things in your own heart one day that you're going to say, I had no idea that's the kind of person I was. Am? I had no idea that was the kind of person I am. I had no idea I had that in me. You do. Trust me by God's grace. It's what the Bible says is in us, by our nature. Only Jesus by His Spirit can overcome this. KCPC should be a no-spin zone. It should be a place where there is humility before God, honesty before God, and a place where we can be honest with one another, where we can be truth tellers, where we can live for truth and not live by fake, but live by faith. Living by fake is just living by people, living in front of people in a religious way. Sometimes that's easy for people in leadership. People like me have struggled with that. It's hard to admit one's own sins. It's hard to admit one's own weaknesses. But we must. We must not live by faith. We must not. We must live by faith. It's very easy to fall into living by faith because you're scared that someone might find out that you're a sinner. Someone might judge you. Somebody might reject you. It's true. But what about you? You're scared to do it too. It's easy for you to live by faith rather than by faith. Very easy for you to live by faith. Faith. Instead of by faith. Living by faith rather than by faith is a result of arrogant pride. Let me try to give you the reason. Think about it. A humble person knows their sinful tendency toward deception and lying, but they also, a humble person knows the enormity of God's love for them through the gospel. They know that they've been forgiven. So they have no fear of being revealed as a liar sometimes. They have no fear of being revealed as sometimes being deceptive. They know they're recovering from lying. Humble folks before God have great confidence and courage in the light of God's truth to themselves. They've been honest to God, the creator of heaven and earth. The cosmic creator has forgiven them. Who cares if someone else knows too? The cosmic creator has heard it all, seen it all, and has received you. And not only done that, he's placed his beloved son in your place to take all the fury and wrath that he has against lies and deception in order to redeem you as a people. That's what motivates you to say, I'm going to be honest before God. Proud folks are always defeated by people's opinions about them. They're always needing to constantly boast in their own righteousness. They need to defend themselves. They need to be affirmed. The proud will more easily lie because they keep up a front of righteousness before others because they don't want to be exposed for living by faith rather than by faith. It was the self-righteousness, remember, of the Pharisees that caused them to be dishonest before God and man. And Jesus even said in John 8, it's because I tell you the truth that you don't believe me. We're Abraham's children. No, you're of your father, the devil. You're living by faith rather than by faith. You're not children of Abraham, he said to them. You're children of the devil. But he said to those who believe, you will know the truth. And the truth will set you free. The great lie that we tell ourselves is that we don't want to admit who we are as sinners before God. In an ultimate way, that's why Jesus says, I've come to seek the lost. I've come to seek the sick. I've come to seek the sinner. I've come to seek those who will admit those things about themselves. Who do not boast in any kind of self-righteousness, but who boast in the righteousness found in me. Only when we know God's truth people of God, that we're completely forgiven and we're completely loved more than we can imagine? Can we be set free to be truthful with God and we with each other? So here's the question. Can we be honest and truthful to each other as a congregation? Can we be honest and begin to learn more precisely, because of God's grace, how to put on truth speaking to one another? Not just speaking through the mouth, but in the way that we live and the way that we think before God. We're not only truth speakers, we're those who speak the truth in love. Remember verse 15 of chapter 4. Speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. If you see your deception before God, live a life of daily repentance. Draw upon His grace. Don't just confess His grace, appropriate that grace. Don't just confess that you believe the Bible, submit yourself under the Bible's authority. Do what it says by His grace. That's not only being positionally righteous in Jesus Christ, that's pursuing a righteousness and becoming more like Jesus. Let's be honest and openly and daily confessing our sins before God. Can we live this way? As a people, can we live without fear of man? Can we live without being fearful that people will judge us? Can we live without slavery to lies? Can we learn to trust one another and speak the truth in love? Here's the good news. By the authority given to me by Jesus Christ, yes, we can, by God's grace. Yes, we can. As we understand verses 32 to 5-2 better, that you're beloved children. You're going to shine as the firmament, as the stars. You're already put off falsehood. You've put on truth. You're already united to Jesus Christ. You're already recipients of His grace and His love, and He died for you. Yes, you can. You can. You can. You can. You can. You can. And verse 29 says, look, be kind. Knowing how we deceive ourselves and each other makes us kinder, if we're honest. It tenderizes our heart, because we know that we're not the only ones who lie and deceive at times. And we know that we're the forgiven ones who are called to forgive. Notice the emphasis one more time on verse 25b. He says the reason why you do this is we are members one of another. There's a unity that must be preserved, as chapter 4, verse 4 says. A unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And the way to do that, the way to pursue that, because of positionally who you are, the way to pursue that is putting off falsehood and putting on truth, being whole, integrated people, one new man in Jesus Christ, showing the beauty and the adornment of the holy temple, who you already are in Jesus. And as we speak truthfully, good things happen. Trust is developed. It's safe to talk to others about things we deal with. It's safe to grow and not to fear. Relationships will be built. The body of Christ will mature and grow up as we speak the truth in love. Listen, if I'm hiding the real me, if you're hiding the real you, if you're living dishonestly before God, then you're not able to be honest before others. If I'm lying before God, I'm not able to live honestly before you. It's a disintegrating downward spiral. This is how it goes. I lie to God. I live one way privately. What happens? Guilt. Shame. Doubt. I'm unwilling to trust God in others. Grace can't come in yet because I've been condemned. There's a deception field that then causes you or I to misinterpret what others say and do. Suspicion. More guilt because of that feeling you have. More shame. More unwilling to trust God in others. More deception. And like a cancer, it will grow. That's how the devil gets a hold of us. These patterns. Watch. Be aware of his schemes, his wiles. Be aware of what he tries to do to you that affects all of us. Again, listen. Lie before God. Keep a private sin without repentance. Live publicly by fake rather than by faith. There's guilt. There's shame. There's doubt. There's an unwilling to trust God and others. There's suspicion that'll grow in you. And then more guilt, more shame, more doubt, more unwilling to trust, more deception. It's true. And then you're diagnosed with a disorder. It's a sin at the heart of it. Something caused you to start living dishonestly and deceptively. Something caused me. You have to be honest. We are members one of another. We are members one of another. This means that we belong to each other in truth, in honesty, no faking, no fibbing, no claiming to be something that we're not. Just be yourself. You're a glorious masterpiece of God, the very poema of God. You were created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which include being honest before God and man. That's very good news. Jesus Christ took all of our punishment. There is no condemnation. He experienced our shame and our guilt so that we could live truthfully before God and each other. So that in Jesus Christ we might find real life in Him and a life that can be honest before God and others, who can be free from patterns of deception and addiction and sinful patterns that begin to master us and own us and will not forgive us. God's Word says to us, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And nothing in heaven or earth can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Not even our deceptiveness. While we were deceivers, while we were liars, while we were enemies of God as covenant breakers, Christ died for us. That's the grace that's been held out to you. And that's the grace that will show you and guide you and lead you and I into more faithfulness to the truth. Only by God's grace, but because of the grace from Him, we can show grace to one another in the way that we speak truth to one another. Thanks be to God for His Christ. Thanks be to God for His Word. Let's pray. Our Father, our God, we thank You for Your love. We thank You, O Lord, that when we get to challenging portions of Scripture where we're reminded of what Your law says, we are also reminded that what the law was powerless to do, You did in sending Your own Son, born under law, so that He might redeem us who are under law and condemnation, so that we might live righteously the law, that we might love You and others, and so fulfill the law. Love is the fulfillment of the law. Father, these commandments, they can crush us apart from You. We don't have enough motivation in us. We don't have enough righteousness in us to live this way consistently. It's only by Your grace. And because we are those who have, in Jesus Christ, put away falsehood, we know that we can put away falsehood. Because we are those in Jesus Christ who have put off the old man, we know we can put off the old man. Because we are those who have put on Christ, we know that we can put on Christ. We ask You to help us not only to understand positionally who we are in Jesus, but that we continue to pursue the reality of who we are in Jesus. That we would, our actions would line up more precisely with our identity in Jesus. And I pray, Lord, for those who are living in private sin, who struggle with manipulation and plotting of sorts, who try to plot against Your will to have their way done and will not be honest about it. I pray for those who are struggling with pornography, other patterns of sin like addictions, those patterns that we get caught up on with regard to food or alcohol, or needs too much from others, like codependency. I pray, Lord, that You would help us. I pray that You'd help us to be honest and truthful with You and with one another, that as You reveal our hearts, we might confess our sins, and that we might even confess that we know we have no strength to live righteously apart from Christ. But we know that in Christ, Lord, You've called us, that if we abide in Him, that and His Word abides in us, that we will bear much fruit, fruit that will last. Lord, help us as a people to gain and learn trusting in You because of grace, and trust, growing in trust with one another because of Your grace. We pray that You'd make this a reality and help us to grow into the head who is Christ as we grow mature as a congregation. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.